Yes, Lord, we thank you that you are a great God, you're a great King above all gods, and that nothing can separate us from the love that we have in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would continue to fill our hearts and that we might see clearly the path that leads to life and life abundantly, that we might have peace in this troubled world of ours. We thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin this morning with a poem. See if you can figure out when this poem was written. The gentle man has perished. The violent man has access to everybody. To whom can I speak today? The iniquity that smites my land, it has no end. To whom can I speak today? There are no righteous men. The earth is full of criminals. If I had told you that I penned this morning, to say, hey, yeah, Father Ward, I think you're onto something. But actually, this was written over 4,000 years ago by someone in Egypt. Things really haven't changed. If I asked you a question, look around, what do you see in our world? Some would say, well, they see nature's beauty and the topography of our planet. They see the varied wildlife and plant life. They see the complexities of the natural world and the incredible expanse and detail of our universe, right? That's wonderful. See the creation. You could add that we can see the wonders of the human body and brain, the incredible capacities that we have to explore our creation, to build, to create, to innovate, and to communicate. They are all good things. They reflect the reality of a creator. That's why the Bible says in Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. But what else do you see? I see a world in turmoil. I see a world that has many problems. And most of these problems have one source. They are the result of one thing, the self-centeredness and selfishness of the human heart. Not our beating hearts, but our human nature. When it comes to mankind, when I look around, I do not see calm waters. I see troubled waters. I don't see peace. I see conflict. I don't see optimism. I see pessimism. I don't see hope. I see despair. Take a look around. Unless we think that such things are just someone else's problem, I want you to look again, because all of us are in the same boat. We face the same issues, the same problems. We live in a world that's not right. It has been true for every generation since the fall of mankind, since Cain killed Abel. And we can sometimes fall into the trap that our generation has it the worst. It does not. Every generation is going to face adversity, tragedy, and trouble. Jesus said, in the world, 2,000 years ago, he said, in the world you have tribulation. And he didn't mean, when he said tribulation, a kind of a tough time. That word literally means fiery ordeal. And some may think, well, if there's a God, why doesn't he just come down and fix it? Have you ever thought about that before? Why doesn't he just clean house? Well, while we may think that would be easy for the Lord, it is a bit more complicated than that. What has been set into motion by our choices won't be fixed overnight, because that's not part of God's plan. Believe it or not, there is a purpose for all the challenges and pain that our selfishness bring. It is to get us back on the track that leads to abundant and eternal life. It's to take us to that place that transcends this world, a reality that is not limited to the physical senses. And the only way we're going to get back on track, the track that leads to eternal and abundant life, is to find the one who gives life in the first place. We have to go to the source of all that's good. We have to go to God. For it's only in God that we can make sense of all the troubles in our world. It's only in God that we're going to be able to rise above it all. and no longer be victims of it. And that's exactly what we hear in our lessons today. What I'm talking about is finding peace in the midst of the storms of this life. And when the Bible talks about peace, it's not talking about having no conflict in this world. Remember last week when we talked about the holy fire of God? Jesus said, "Don't think I've come to bring peace, I've come to bring division." In other words, if we're living for Jesus, we're going to have conflict in this world. We're going to be persecuted. But Jesus, when he says, "In the world you have tribulation," he says, "Take courage, for I've overcome the world." We can have internal peace, and that's what makes us different. This is what will make us a light in a world of darkness. Because when people see peace in you, that peace that surpasses all understanding, they're going to be looking to you in the midst of the storms of life, because everybody's going to have trouble. Everybody's going to have a storm. Some of you are getting out of trouble. Some of you are in trouble, and some of you are going to be having some trouble. Goes with the territory, being human on this earth of ours. The wonderful thing is that God gives us all that we need to know in order to have peace. And the psalm that we have just read is one of these psalms that presents to us the keys to having peace in this troubled world of ours. So I want us to look back to the psalm, to Psalm 46 in your bulletins. This is a psalm that Martin Luther, the great reformer, often would sing when he was going through troubles. In fact, it was such a significant psalm in his life that it was the motivation for him to write the great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Because wherever you see the word stronghold in that psalm, that can also be translated fortress. A mighty stronghold, a mighty fortress is our God. Now, just to set the context for this psalm, Psalm 46 is part of three psalms, 46, 47, and 48, that are known as hymns of praise. They were songs of praise written to the Lord. And we need to understand that every psalm was written out of a context. It was not the result of someone just sitting down some day and getting the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and just writing words to the Lord for us to remember. No, every psalm had a context. For example, Psalm 23 was written when David was a shepherd. It was written out of his experience of the challenges that he faced as a shepherd, going through those valleys, leading his sheep, valleys that could have robbers, valleys that had wolves, valleys that, though they were beautiful at times, were actually going through shadows that could lead to death. And so in this psalm, we have an acknowledgement, an exaltation of God for delivering his people. Well, delivering his people through what? It's not the Exodus. Many think that it is actually a psalm in memory and thanksgiving to celebrate God's deliverance of the kingdom of Judah from Sennacherib, the Assyrian king who had surrounded the tiny nation with his armies. It's a miracle that we often forget about, but King Hezekiah had a decision to make. He could trust in the Lord, or he could, as the northern kingdom did, the northern kingdom of Samaria, which we just read in our lesson from Isaiah, that covenant of death was the covenant they made, the peace treaty they made with Egypt to try to somehow thwart the Assyrians. And they failed. They had rebelled against God, 705 BC. 701 BC, Sennacherib makes his target Judah. And he surrounds the nation, the holy city, Jerusalem, and those soldiers are killed in one night. Thousands of them, 185,000. The angel of the Lord came upon them, a plague came upon them, they died. They were delivered. And because some of the phrases, some of the words that are used in Psalm 46 and 47 and 48 are similar to what we find from the prophet Isaiah, many believe that it was Isaiah who wrote these psalms. And so the beauty of the word is, here is a psalm written at least 2,700 years ago, and what it says is still true today. And that's why we look at it. So please, now, let's look. What does it say? God. We start with God. The key to having peace in this world is you got to go to God first. You'll never have peace in this world unless you start with the Lord. God is our refuge and strength. Refuge, a place to go. It is a place of protection, but also a place of strength, a place of power. So God is one we go to for protection, but He's going to give us strength. Because remember, what did Jesus say? The gates of hell will not prevail. The gates of hell will not prevail. The gates of Hades will not prevail. That means you got to go out. And you're not going to be able to go out unless you got the power of God. And so then we read the words, a very present help in trouble. Very present help. What is that a reference to? His presence. Because you see, going to God is not just about getting strength and protection. Going to God is knowing Him personally. It's His presence that's our stronghold. It's His presence that's our protection. It's His presence from which we get strength. For not by power nor by might, saith the Lord, but by My Spirit. Right? The Spirit of God in us. But here's the thing. It's not enough just to go to God. When this was written, they were looking forward to the Messiah, a great deliverer to come. Now we know who that deliverer is. The Messiah is Jesus Christ. So to have peace in this world is not simply to go to your higher power. It's not simply to go to God, the creator of heaven and earth. We have to go to Jesus. What did we read in the gospel? Look back or look to it. Next page. Someone asked Jesus, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? Someone's like, oh man, this is tough, man. I'm following Yahweh. I'm following the law. Is it just going to be a few? Jesus doesn't really answer the question directly, does he? He doesn't say if there's going to be a lot, if there's going to be few. What does he say? Gets to the heart of the issue. Strive, he says, to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Strive to enter through the narrow door. Jesus said, I am the door. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. So what Jesus is saying is that there is no other way except through Me. Strive to enter the narrow door. Everyone's going to try to be finding other ways to get in. They can't. And then He says some ominous words. He says, once the head of the household gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up to us. And then He will answer and say to you, I do not know where you're from. Then you'll begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. What's this a reference to? All the Jews that saw Jesus, that heard Jesus, that even listened to Jesus, they were exposed to Jesus, but they did not follow Him. They did not strive to get to know Him. They did not seek after Him. Just because you're exposed to Jesus, just because you're exposed to the gospel, just because someone says, oh, I think that's good, doesn't mean someone's saved. We have that issue today in America. We got all these churches, all these Bibles, all these bookstores, all this stuff, good stuff. But that doesn't make you a Christian. Even going to church simply doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is knowing God through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from Me, all you evildoers. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets of the kingdom of God, but you yourselves being thrown out. And they will come from east and west and from north and south and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. The beauty of this is, what is Jesus saying? That the door is being shut to the Jews who reject Me. But the door is wide open for all the Gentiles from east and west, north and south. That doesn't mean the Jews, God's done with the Jews. That's why we have the Israeli flag. But what it is saying is that the Jews were first given the oracles and the covenants of God. They were first in that. But the Gentiles also now are incorporated in the covenant of Abraham. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. Don't trust in your own righteousness. Don't trust in your own family background or name. Don't trust in anything in this world except for Jesus Christ. The key to peace is to know Jesus personally as your Lord and Savior. I hope everybody here has made that commitment to the Lord. There's some people who doubt. You can't let those doubts stop you from striving to enter the narrow door. What's the second key? Well, let's go back to the psalm. For after the psalmist says, our God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Then the psalmist says, therefore we will not fear, though the earth be moved and though the mountains be toppled in the depths of the sea, though its waters rage and foam and though the mountains tremble at its tumult. What's the psalmist talking about? The psalmist is talking about natural disaster, also a reference to the coming, that when God comes, he's going to shake the whole earth. The mountains are going to be cast into the sea. But it is also the testimony that despite what happens to the topography of our world, and I'm telling you, there's nothing worse, right, to shake someone up than a natural disaster. Try to be in an earthquake. Try to survive a tsunami. What about those folks in Louisiana that have lost everything because of floods? How about the fires in California? How about a hurricane? Some pretty tough stuff. But the psalmist says, we're not going to fear. Don't worry about natural disasters. The psalmist also then says, if you jump down to verse 7, the nations make much ado and the kingdoms are shaken. What's that a reference to? That's a reference to political conflict, wars, rumors of wars. Can't get away from it, can we? Well, growing up, most of us remember the Cold War, the tension between the Soviet Union and the United States, between the communist world and the free world. Every day, that's what we ate, drank, and slept. And then in 89, it all came crumbling down, thanks be to God. New freedom in Europe. But what was in its place? We had the Rwandan genocide. We had the conflict in Yugoslavia, the terrible civil war. We had the rise of Saddam Hussein. We had two Gulf Wars, and now we have the rise of ISIS. See, it never ends. There's always going to be something. But the psalmist says, even though the nations make much ado, even though there's going to be kingdoms in conflict, we will not fear. Why? Because we're not going to trust in our circumstances. We're not going to let our circumstances, what happens to us, control us. We're going to rise above our circumstances. The only way we can rise above our circumstances, that is the second key to peace, is to trust in God, to fix our eyes on Jesus rather than on what's going on around us. Now, that doesn't mean that we put our heads in the sand and we ignore our feelings or we ignore what's going on around us. If there's stuff going on wrong, we don't just button up our lips or bite our lips and say, keep moving. No, that's not healthy. You got to be acknowledge what you're going through. But here's the thing. You don't let that stuff hold you down or control you. You rise above it. Perfect example. The disciples in the boat on the Sea of Galilee. They saw Jesus walking on the water in the midst of a storm. They thought he was a ghost. Jesus said, don't be afraid. I'm not a ghost. It's I. He says, Peter, come here. Peter gets out of the boat, starts going on to the Lord. But what is he doing? He's walking on the water. Amazing. He's defying the laws of physics. He's headed to Jesus. He has his eyes on the Lord. But then he starts to feel that water. Something happens. Maybe there was a wave, a little harder wind come, and then he's looking around. Whoa, whoa, this isn't right. Boom, he starts to sink. And then Jesus takes his hand. Or stretches out his hand and says, Peter, grab my hand. He grabs Peter and pulls him out of the water. And he says, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? When we allow our circumstances to get the best of us, when we allow our circumstances to control us, that leads to doubt, and that leads to not peace. That leads to trouble. The trouble out there because it becomes the trouble in here. We have to get our eyes off our circumstances and on to the Lord. That's why Paul writes in Colossians 3, don't set your mind on the things on earth, on the things below, but set your mind on the things that are above, the things that are in Christ. Set your minds on Christ who is seated above it all. Again, that doesn't mean we ignore what's going on around us. That's what Eastern religion would have you do. That's the problem with Hinduism. They think suffering is all just an illusion. That's just part of the process. So if you're suffering, it's part of you're paying off your evil that you've done in a previous life. So just let them work it out. I don't have to worry about it. No. God calls us to address the suffering. but not to allow the suffering to control us and to get the best of us. Trust in God, in Christ, not in your circumstances. Know the Lord, trust in Him rather than your circumstances. What's the third thing? Well, let's look at what it says here in verse 9. Oh, and by the way, let me just say this. This is a beautiful imagery. In verse 5, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be overthrown. God shall help her at the break of day. That river, if you've ever been out in the nature and you see a river, it's nice and calm. That reflects peace, right? And so even in the midst of the storms, of natural cataclysm, of political upheaval, there's this stream, this river flowing from the city of God, a river of peace, a river of calm, that God will provide His people as they trust in Him. But the third key is found in verses 9 and 11. Come now and look upon the works of the Lord, what awesome things He has done on the earth. It is He who makes war to cease. He's the peacemaker. Verse 11, be still then and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The third key to having peace is keeping God's perspective on things. And the way we keep God's perspective on things is to remember not just who He is. He's sovereign over the universe. He's in control of all things. But what He has done in the past. Come now and see the works of the Lord. All of you can look back in your life and see where God has delivered you. Hopefully, you can look back and see that. If you've been walking with Him. We look back and remember, hey, God brought me through it. The storm 2 years ago, He's going to bring me through any storm that I'm going to face now. But also, we look back at what God has done in history. And here's the thing. The disciples who followed Jesus were devastated when Jesus died on the cross. They were just totally disheartened. Why? They forgot what Jesus had taught them, they forgot the promises of God, and they forgot how God had delivered Israel and the remnant in centuries prior. They forgot. We have to remember those things. That is keeping God's perspective, remembering what He's already done and how much more we have in that we come after Christ. We've got 2,000 years of history to see how God has transformed the world through the message of the gospel and through the church. Do we still have trouble? Yes. Are there still challenges? Yes. But there's so much good that has come as a result of what Christ has done. And then we read, be still or cease striving and know that I'm God. That is, hey, relax. Take your hands off the wheel. I've got it under control. That's maintaining God's perspective. It's ironic, isn't it? But it really isn't. When we have cease striving and know that I'm God, right? And then we have Jesus say, strive to enter by the narrow door. So you see, striving isn't the issue. It's what are you striving to do? Are you striving to take things in your own hands? Are you striving and trying to make it work the way you want it work? Or are you letting go and letting God lead you and direct you, right? Are you striving to get to know God in Jesus? Or are you striving to do other things? So you see, the issue is not striving. The issue is, what are you striving for? And if I'm going to have peace in this world, I need to know Jesus Christ. I need to be following Him. I need to be trusting in God and not my circumstances. And I need to keep His perspective each and every day. When we do that, then we take to heart the words Jesus said in Matthew 7. Anyone who hears my words and does them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the storms came and the floods rose and the winds beat on that house, it still remained. It stood. It withstood the storms. But anyone who hears my words and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And when those storms came and the floods rose and the winds beat on the house, great was its fall. When we build our lives on the rock, we will have peace. We will weather the storms of life. And we will accomplish that which God has called us to accomplish. I close with this account. Everyone remembers, not everybody, Father John Mears, priest in the Episcopal Church for many years. Then he came and was priest in the Anglican Church. Faithful, 99 years God granted him life. His life was not easy, but it was a testimony to God's grace, and that man had peace. You say, wait a minute, what did he go through? Well, if you remember, Father John did not know his father. His mother could not take care of him because of mental health issues. He was raised in an orphanage, an Episcopal orphanage. Someone say, well, that's a bad break, right? Well, he looks back at his time in the orphanages as a time of blessing in that orphanage. He said that's where he found the Lord. He has good memories there. And as he was getting older, as he entered the college years, he heard a missionary from the Philippines talk about the gospel and the work that was going on there and the need. And he felt a call on his life from the Lord. And he entered into ministry. And so he was ordained in the Philippines in 1939. He had an opportunity to meet General Douglas MacArthur, who was overseeing the American forces there, because we had oversight of the Philippines. His fiance came in 1940. They got married. They conceived a child, their first daughter, in September of 1941. 3 months later, the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor, and World War II for us began. The Japanese invaded the Philippines. They were running from the Japanese into the hills, into the mountainous country, only to run into native tribes who were Muslim and hostile to any foreigner. So rather than succumb to not only torture, but also death, they surrendered to the Japanese forces, and they were interred in a prison camp for 3 years for civilians. Thankfully, they were in a camp in which the Japanese were not abusive to the civilians, but they still lived in terrible conditions, and when they were liberated 3 years later, they were just skin and bone, very thin, famished. Now, one might say that they went back home to the United States to live happily ever after, but that's not what the case. His first church that he went back to, he had problems with that church because they actually held it against him the way he ended up going through the ministry. It was very dysfunctional. Later on, the Lord did bless he and his first wife with 4 children, but she ended up contracting cancer, and she died of cancer in the early 60s. And then he lost his youngest son in a terrible auto accident. He married a second wife, and after 13 years, she had a heart attack. He married a third wife, Dorothy Mears, and had a wonderful 20 years with her before the Lord called him home 5 years ago this month. I share his example for a number of reasons. One, you see that curio cabinet in there with his picture, as well as some remnants of the set that was given by the United States Army, because he was a chaplain in the U.S. Army. And we're going to have a write-up of the overview of his life, but I share that because of our relationship with Father John for many years as he faithfully served the Lord, but also his life is an example of someone going through a lot of storms, more storms than the normal person would go through, and yet coming out on top, not saying how great he is, but acknowledging how great the Lord is, even in the midst of his loss, even in the midst of tragedy. That man had peace. If you met Father John Mears, you would see the joy, the peace, and the love of the Lord. And that didn't come simply from him. That came from an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we don't know the future, and there's a reason why we don't know the future. Because if you knew the future, there would be no need for faith. If you had a good future, you would become complacent. If you had a bad future, you'd be filled with despair. The beautiful thing is that God promises us always a good future when we follow him. For God will work all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. That's Romans 8:28. That's a promise. God declared through the prophet Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans that I have for you. plans not for calamity, but plans for your welfare, for your good, so that you may know that you have a hope and a future. The future with God is always good. And when we look back then, as Father John looked back at his life, even though it was tough, even though it was full of troubles, we can see how God brought us through and God gets the glory. Our faith is strengthened and it is going to be remembered. Those things are remembered for all eternity. So let's continue to live a life of faith. Let's seek after the one who promises to give us peace, not as the world gave or can give, but that peace that surpasses all understanding. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.